This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
It's going to be hard. It's going to be a lot of times we discourage because the progress seems so slow, but we are going to walk together. And if we have this long walk in the same direction, guess what? We arrive at a place that's unbelievable. We think, man, we actually did this. This is what happened during this course of these short years that we have together.
Now here's Rich to introduce the second part of a message titled Real Change.
Thank you for joining us in Knowing Christ. We want to open up our Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. You know, as believers, we often seek the Lord to discern His will for us. And through various circumstances of life, might be a job change, it might be entrance into a college and discerning what major to choose, it might be a dating relationship and considering whether marriage is in view, it might be considering a move from one house to another. All of these are circumstances. Well, what is the Lord's will for me? Well, we know what God's will is, and we know what God's will is based on 1 Thessalonians 4. God tells us that His will is simply our sanctification. God wills for us to live holy lives before Him. He wills for us to live lives of complete devotion. This call to holiness, it's not for special Christians, it's for all of us. And it's the very center of God's will. Sometimes people talk about living in the center of God's will. Well, to live in the center of God's will is to pursue sanctification. So let's learn more about that through this passage together.
The last thing I learned that I thought about of learning about walking and how it relates to Christian life is that walking tempts me to take shortcuts. I look for them. On my walk to school, I'd often leave my house later than I needed to if I was going to get on to school on time. And I did that by design, though, because I knew my friends, his mom always drove him to school. And if I left late, you know, and if I looked forlorn as they passed, they'd stop. And I'd be able to get in the car, then I'd get a ride to school. And so I got to time it really well, and they actually gave me a ride almost every day, but it was after, you know, a couple hundred yards up the street when they would be passing me. The Christian life is a walk, not a ride. There are really no shortcuts to this. There's no way to have someone just stop and drive us. We have to walk it. What's the goal of our walk? And you know, we read it there, don't we? In verse 1, it's to please God. What a precious way of talking about this. It's amazing that we can please God. You know, before this miracle of rebirth, we are totally unable to please God. Romans 8:8 says that those who are the flesh cannot please God. It's not that they will not, it's just they can't. It's impossible for an unchanged heart, a heart of stone, to have do anything that would cause God to smile. But now that we're in Christ, the Father takes pleasure in us like He takes pleasure in His Son. Isn't that amazing? And it's possible to please Him. Through our union with Jesus, we're enabled to live in such a way that God smiles at us like a parent watching his or her four-year-old hit the ball off the tee. You know, there's not a lot of strangers going to pay, you know, hundreds of dollars to watch that happen. But man, if you're a parent and you're watching your little four-year-old hit a ball off a tee, there's nothing better in all the world, and it just lights you up. It's not because the act in itself is so spectacular. It's because you're seeing growth in your child. And you're seeing that child use these new formed skills. And that's what it means to please God. Isn't it amazing to think about? It's not like, hey, you better please me. It's like we get to bring a smile to God, the Holy One's face, our Creator, for Him to take pleasure in us. That's the goal. I want that. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done, the body, whether good or evil. We want to please Him. We want to see His smile. We want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. Aim to live your whole life in such a way that God takes pleasure in us. What a potential joy is ours. I don't believe there's any greater joy than a child of God hearing the pleasure of God being sung over him or her. So, Christian, I would ask you at this point, are you making your aim to please God in everything you think and say and do? Is this a driving passion for you? Or is this a passion that you once had, but you've been drifting from? You really haven't thought about it very much for a long time. You get up and, you know, yesterday's like today and tomorrow's going to be like today. And that's just the way we're living our life. Finally, brothers, I urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how to walk and to please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. You know, God intends for us to grab hold of this together. That's why he's speaking to a whole church. He's not just speaking to individuals. He says, I ask and urge you all. It's a plural, y'all. Every one of those yous you read in that, it's y'all, y'all, y'all. And he says, I urge you, brothers, again, a plural term, describe this church. Real church walks toward life change together. That's what we do. That's who we are. We look around. We say, I don't want to walk alone. I don't want to leave brother and sister behind either. We're going to walk this life change together. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a lot of times we discourage because the progress seems so slow, but we are going to walk together. And if we have this long walk in the same direction, guess what? We arrive at a place that's unbelievable. We think, man, we actually did this. This is what happened during this course of these short years that we have together. Now, what does a God-pleasing life look like? And I know our time is so short. I'm just going to touch on three areas that the Apostle Paul touched on. The first is sexual purity. Verse 2, he says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. In other words, he says, you know, when I was with you, I taught you the commands of God. The commands of God and meditating upon the commands of God is not legalistic. God's instructions need to be embraced and meditated upon so we have clarity, so we have directions, so we have power in our walk. Now, as we meditate upon God's commands, we do so with Jesus at our side, recognizing, man, we're a miserable failure. Without Jesus, we are totally powerless to obey these commands, so we're not doing it in our own strength, so to puff up our chest and say, look at me, how righteous I am. It's not self-righteousness. That's legalistic. But too often, people think the Christian life is contrast between God's grace and God's commands. And that's not so. God's commands are his grace. That's the issue. They are his grace. And they're to be received by us, meditated upon us, remembered by us, rolled over. You know what instructions we gave you. Remember them, he's saying in verse 2. And then verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, it's your sanctification. He gets really particular here. He says that you abstain from sexual immorality. If you want to know and discover the will of God for your life, it's simple. It's your sanctification. Here's the definition of sanctification from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I like it. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man. You catch that? First of God, it's a priority position. But also of man, so that doesn't mean we're not exerting effort in it, that makes us more and more. And you notice he's drawing right from 1 Thessalonians 4. More and more, that's the language that God uses. More and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives, in our practical lives. It's a progressive work. It's like a walk. Each day, we get further down the road, closer to the goal. It's a work of God. God gives a new heart to engage with it, but it's also a work of man where we make every effort through the means of grace, through prayer and scripture and faith commitment. What sins does our sanctification remove? And the answer is everyone. But Paul parks on three. Again, we'll just look at these very quickly. The first one he parks upon is sexual immorality. Now, it's not a surprise he starts here because the culture in Thessalonica, it is rife with sexual immorality. Both Corinth and Thessalonica were well known throughout the world for the chaos that existed in the sexual lives of the citizens. They had goddesses and temples there in Corinth and in Thessalonica where the servants of these goddesses would roam the streets as prostitutes, and part of the worship of God would be to have immoral relationship with these temple prostitutes, temple priestesses or priests. That would be part of the worship service. You know, while our world expresses its chaos and sexual relationships differently, I don't know if it's any less. It's any less. Sexual immorality, abstaining from sexual immorality, it's a broad term. It refers to every form of sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. And God says simply, abstain. That's what sanctification means. It means we abstain from that. We push ourselves away from it. Sexual intimacy in marriage is God's gift to us. It's not as though God gives us permission after we marry. It's that, no, He designed us for this kind of relationship. It's a relationship which involves God bringing two together and joining them as one. And not just in body, but also in their emotions, their soul. It's a brilliant design that God made. And through that design, we reflect who He is, His goodness. We also bind together in families so that there is a means by which we can continue the worship of God through strong relationships that bind all of culture together. Now, Satan sees that. He hates the glory of God in the expression of marriage. He hates God's design for marriage, so he attacks it. And that forceful tool he uses is sexual immorality. He uses sexual immorality as a means to divide God, the God who gave sexual union to us as a gift, as a help. So here's the truth. God wills you to be sexually pure. He provides for purity in Christ, and He commands it through Christ. So Apostle Paul says, don't let sexual immorality, something that is so fleeting, rob you of the true joy that God has for us to experience in our worship of Him. Whether we're single or whether we're married, God calls us to sexual purity and to abstain from sexual immorality. He doesn't do that because He wants to rob us of joy. He does that to protect our joy, to keep us in that joy in Him and in His good design. So how severe must we act in order to abstain? How important is it, in other words? Here's what Jesus says, and so solemn. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, so it's not just actions, it's sexual morality, it's also lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, what do you do with that? He says, well, if your right eye causes you sin, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes sin, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. We read further now at 4 through 6, so that here's what he means. He says that each of you would know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Holiness, a devotion to God. Honor, that which brings glory to God and praise to God. Not, and there's the contrast of holiness and honor, not in passion, these raging fires that aren't directed, that aren't controlled, but they burn out of control and they are destructive, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. It makes sense that the Gentiles who don't know God would be overcome by these fires, but why are we, is what he says. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. In other words, it's always an unloving act that's destructive to the church body. Because the Lord is an avenger to all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Notice the solemn warning. We don't even actually, reading this is a little uncomfortable for our modern ears, isn't it? Like as I read that out, ooh, boy, could you soften that up a little bit? Let's see what the New Living Translation has to say. Maybe it's not as hard as this, right? Because it sounds like really harsh. Pastors don't typically even speak this way. So when we read it, and we read these words that say that no one transgressed and wronged his brother because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And as we told you beforehand, and we solemnly warn you now, it's like, oh, you know, can you lighten up a little bit? And I don't think we can. I think we must not skip past the sobriety of this truth. You see, what Paul is saying is that what happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas. That's what he's saying. Don't think that way. Isn't that little motto like one of the most deceitful mottos you ever heard? It ought to crush your soul every time a Christian hears it. Because it actually works. People actually think, yeah, there's a place I can go to, and I can sin to my heart's content, and then I leave it, and it's though it didn't happen. There's no place like that. What happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas. Everything hidden will be revealed. Everything concealed will be declared from the housetop, Jesus says in Luke 12. If not in this life, certainly in the life to come. The Lord is an avenger in all these things, in all these things. Well, I had a number of great things to say about this to help you. Someday I will say it. Let me move on to the second area just briefly, these last two, because I don't want us to think this passage is only about sexual purity. It's about sanctification. Now, he does spend the most of his time on sexual purity because this is where the people in Thessalonica need the most. And what I would ask you is there any area of your life that you are not growing more and more in holiness regarding sexual purity? Are you pursuing it with a passion? Satan's going to whisper, hey, it's okay. You don't need to break the power of sin. And this is the opportunity that God has for us to listen to what he has to say, because he rejects this. It's not just rejecting the word of man. We're rejecting the word of God. But the second area is brotherly love. That's what sanctification affects, not just our sexual lives, but also our corporate life, our communal life together with the body of Christ. Look at verse 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, and he's just kind of going through a list here of ways that sanctification makes a radical change. He could have listed hundreds of things. He really parks on three in particular. And yes, four we'll look at next week. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you're all doing, brothers, throughout Macedonia. But we urge you to do this more and more and more. A God-pleasing life cares for brothers and sisters in the family of God. There's a holy discontent every time a person chasing after a God-pleasing life comes to church and they say, you know what? Last week I loved my brothers and sisters, but I want to do it more this week. And there's this holy discontent, like, I'm not doing enough. I want to do more to love my brother and sister. I want to press into that. That's what a God-pleasing life does. That's one of the ways in which God's going to evaluate our life. It's not just, hey, did you remain sexually pure in this life? If you did, you're great. No, it's okay. A person can be sexually pure, but if they're not loving their brothers, they still are not living and pressing into a God-pleasing life. And then the third area is meaningful labor. And I love this. You know, a whole conference could be on this verse, these two verses, and aspire to live quietly. What he's saying is that our work life is part of our worship life. We please God by how we labor in our jobs. He says, live quietly. In other words, aspire to that. Don't complain and grumble and be the person who's a pain to everybody. Just live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Don't get involved in gossip, in office gossip and office slander. Mind your own affairs. You know, stay in your lane. Don't damage other people in the workplace. He says, work with your own hands. Stay busy. You know, don't take extra breaks. Just work with your own hands. Do what you're asked to do. Work properly with outsiders. Earn unbelievers' respect by your example, by the way you work, your attitude, your conversation. Be dependent on no one. God's given you talent. Use them to feed yourself and to feed your family. Don't ask other people to work to feed yourself if you have health and abilities to do that. No labor, work hard. Sanctification affects our daily work. We can please God as much on Monday as we do on Sunday. So don't let's not think that a God-pleasing life is about a segment. All life is sacred. We must not divide it between sacred and secular. Here's what Colossians says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, desiring to please God. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. That's what's happening there. It's an act of worship. So God designs the Christian life to be one of daily joyful growth in godliness. Isn't that wonderful? too many believers begin to rust out after 2 or 3 years following their conversion. Why is that? God calls us to grow and grow more and more and more. And that's what our life can be like. There's nothing more joyful than growth. Like me, perhaps when you were little and as your children grew up, you had one of these growth charts on the walls. I think most people have those in their houses. Why do you do that? It's really cool, especially as parents, to see your kids grow and they get a kick out of it. You know, a week goes by and, oh, just a little, I grew this much. There's great joy in growth. And there was a story of a little girl who said, Daddy, why don't you have a growth chart? You know, we all have a growth chart. Why don't you have a growth chart? He said, well, because when you get older, you stop growing. Daddy, why do you stop growing when you're older? Of course, physically, there's a reason for that, but not spiritually. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Pay attention with the growth chart. Ask yourself, where am I now? Where am I headed? Let me tell you one last story to encourage you. We had a gal in our church who was in her 80s when she got pancreatic cancer. The Lord allowed her to live a couple years after pancreatic cancer. They first told her she had weeks to live, and she ended up living, I think, a little over 2 years. I'd go over and visit her. You know what she'd have? She's in her 80s with pancreatic cancer. You know what she'd have? She would have a commentary from Dr. James Boyce on the book of Romans on her right next to her chair. And she would open that thing up and she started asking me questions about the interpretation, the application of the book of Romans. And I thought, may your tribe increase. I want to be you. I want to be in my 80s. I don't want to have pancreatic cancer. But if I had it, I want to have that attitude that this is not the time to start winding down and shutting things up. As long as there's today, there's time for me to grow one more inch. There's time for me to take one more step in my walk so that when I see Jesus, I have walked as far as I possibly could toward this amazing prize of Christ-likeness.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our privilege to minister God's Word to you. We pray that God's Word would produce spiritual life in your soul as you believe in Jesus. We've been talking today about how Jesus produces a change in our life, that when we come to Him, He creates something new in us. And so I would ask you the question, have you received this life change that Jesus promises to everyone who comes to Him in faith? And if you think about that question, you say, well, I'm not sure if I've received this life change. I know that, you know, maybe I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, I try to do good things, but life change, that seems a bit more radical than what I've experienced. Well, I would encourage you not to set that a question aside, but to pursue it. First, pursue it with the Lord. Pray. Call out to God. Believe in Jesus and ask for life change. But second, I would encourage you to talk to your own local church pastor or elder and say, I'm having a spiritual struggle. I want this life change. I need life change. Would you pray with me over it? I believe God will minister to your soul. May God bless you as you consider the gospel afresh.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.